So we live in a world full of fear and anxiety. Many people, if not most, are engulfed by them. Then throw the threat of this COVID pandemic into the mix, and plenty are gripped. They're gripped by fear, anxiety, and worry. Some fear for the future. They're anxious about what's going to happen. Others still fear even the present. Anxiety has gripped their hearts. Thousands of people each day wake up with untold burdens to bear. Are you one of those? Do you bear a heavy, untold burden? Now, I appreciate that's a pretty loaded question. Perhaps just to get us thinking, and please don't think I've gone crazy, but just imagine that you were a cup of tea. What sort of anxieties would you have? Have a look at this picture. Would these questions fit? What if nobody likes me? What if I taste weird? What if I'm too cold? What if I'm too hot? What if I'm just right and can never live up to it again? We have anxieties over our families, over our finances, over our jobs. We worry about the present and we worry what the future holds. You may even worry where your life is heading. You may worry about what God really wants from you. You may be seeking him and doing all that you know, but you're still unsure. The question then becomes, how does God want me to respond? How does God want me to respond to the anxiety in my life? Well, Scripture provides us with an answer in the form of Psalm 23. This time it comes from the life of David. David suffered with anxieties like you and I do during his life. He was tempted to worry about his life on many occasions, not least around the time when Saul was seeking his life. According to some, this may form the backdrop to Psalm 23. David says, by way of an example in Psalm 23, that there is a constructive, God-honoring way to respond to anxiety. A God-honoring way to respond to the anxiety in our lives. A way which David himself used to overcome sinful worry. He overcame sinful worry by trusting and rejoicing in God. Psalm 23 is very much a psalm of comfort and encouragement. In this psalm, David shows how God comforts and encourages us. The first four verses of the psalm focus on God as a good shepherd. Shepherd who is faithful to his flock. It calls us to trust him as such. Then the final two verses, verses 5 and 6, they focus on God as a gracious host. A host who prepares a splendid meal for a guest, resulting in our rejoicing over his grace towards us. The psalm illustrates how we should trust in him. David tells us that we should trust God as the good shepherd. We should trust him and rejoice in his grace. Responding to God in this way will provide us with confidence. He will convince you, as he did David, that he is leading your life. He is the one who is in control of all the details and circumstances. Doing this will lead to greater peace and a knowledge that, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So let's consider our first point this evening, God as a good shepherd. God is a good shepherd because he is personal to us. Come with me to that first verse. The opening verse reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." The first thing to notice is that God is a personal shepherd. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David thought about his relationship with God. He made the analogy of a shepherd and his sheep. God was like a shepherd to David, and David was like a sheep to God. In fact, I think it's mentioned over 400 times, the word sheep in the Bible. It's a very familiar idea throughout the Bible that the Lord is a shepherd. The idea begins as early as the book of Genesis in Genesis 49, verse 24, in this verse, Moses called the Lord the shepherd, the rock of Israel. There are other references too. Psalm 28, verse 9, Psalm 80, verse 1, Isaiah 40, verse 11 is another. But listen to what it says in John 10, 14 to 15. You may have heard me read these already. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God's role as a shepherd is one of loving care and concern. David knew this, and he found comfort and security in this thought. He knew God cared for him the way a shepherd cares for his sheep. So David recognizes a personal God, one who is in control, a God who is a good shepherd, a shepherd over his whole life. Is God the good shepherd in your life? Do you know the Lord as your personal shepherd? David felt that he needed a shepherd, and this gave him great comfort. He found comfort in the idea that God can be a shepherd to him. Knowing the Lord, according to David, means you lack nothing. The Lord can be your personal shepherd too. He can be your comfort. The Lord makes himself available to everyone. More importantly, he's looking for you too. He's seeking to find you. The second thing to notice is that God is a good shepherd because God's provision is perfect. Verse 2, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. David tells us in this verse that a good shepherd is one who leads. A good shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and quiet waters. Philip Keller, from his book, A Shepherd Looks, writes the following. Sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the sheep has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Sounds like he's describing my girls at home. You see, the shepherd wants his sheep to have the best. The shepherd is sensitive to the needs of his sheep. David wants us to understand that God does the same for his people. Some of us this evening will be struggling. These struggles are deep, whether it's financial, work, family, or something else. We need to come to grips with the truth. If we seek God, we are not getting second best from him. He is faithful shepherd. He gives us only what is excellent according to his own purposes. Can you trust him for that? Listen to what Paul said the good shepherd has done for his people. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And this reference comes from Romans 8 again, but this time verse 32. Look again at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The images from this verse are rich. They're rich with the sense of comfort, care, and rest. God is a good shepherd because his provisions are perfect. Thirdly, God is a good shepherd because he restores the soul. Look at the first part of the third verse. He restores my soul. Think about the analogy of the sheep and its shepherd again. Green pastures and quiet waters are provided by the shepherd. They are provided for the physical food and energy of the sheep. They're provided by a caring shepherd who knows best for them. The shepherd literally revives the life of the sheep under his care. God's provision for David and for us accomplishes similar ends. Whether it is our physical needs that are met or our spiritual needs, It revives or rebuilds us. Ultimately, it strengthens our trust in God. It invigorates our spiritual feelings towards him. It satisfies our longings to receive from his hand. God, as the good shepherd, restores our souls. Nobody else can restore us in the same way. His way is the only way. Fourthly, God is a good shepherd because he guides us. Look again now at the latter part of verse 3. It reads, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So although I put this verse under the same subheading, there are actually two things to come out of this part. Firstly, he guides us along the right paths. And then secondly, he does it for his name's sake. Let's look at the first of these. He guides us along the right paths. David tells us that as we go through life, God will guide us. Like a good shepherd, he guides us along paths of righteousness. For the sheep, of course, this means the right or true path, paths that are certain to lead to the places of rest and provision. But for David, God desired to lead him down paths of uprightness. God led David during his kingship. He enabled him to win many battles. God desires to do the same for us. He wants to lead us along the right path. He desires to lead us into greater righteousness in our lives as well. It's not just about comfort, rest, and restoring our souls. God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us along the right paths. But he can only achieve that if we allow him to. We can't know God as our guiding shepherd if we tolerate sin. If we tolerate the sin in our lives, if we turn our backs, then he'll struggle to lead us. He must confess our sins. We must confess our sins and permit God to deal with us. When we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive. He'll guide us. But notice why he leads and guides us. Look at the second part of this verse. It reads, he guides us for his name's sake. Here we see why God was such a faithful shepherd to David. And here we see why God is still a faithful shepherd for us today. He does it for his own name's sake. It's for the sake of the glory and reputation of his own name. Think of his reputation as a shepherd for a moment. What reputation would he have if people knew he was careless with his own sheep? I can't imagine that it'd be a particularly good one. Would you agree? Let me ask you another question, if I may. Thinking about the reputation of God now, what about if he were careless with those who belong in his charge? What would his reputation be like? God's name is on the line in your life. He wants to show the world that he is faithful to provide. He is faithful to provide for all our needs. He is faithful to guide you in righteous paths, all for his name's sake, something we should always remember. Fifthly, God is a good shepherd because he protects us. Turn with me to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice that this is the first dark note in this amazing psalm. Previously, we've read of green pastures, still waters, and then David wrote two of paths of righteousness. Well, despite these green pastures, the still waters and right pathways, when following the Lord as shepherd, we still may face danger. We may still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David uses this phrase to speak of some kind of fearful experience. One commentator notes that it's an imprecise phrase, yet its poetry makes perfect sense. It is a valley, not a mountaintop or broad meadow. A valley suggests being surrounded. It's a valley of the shadow of death, not facing the substance of death itself, but the shadow of death, casting its dark, fearful outline across David's path. It is a valley of the shadow of death, facing what seemed like the ultimate defeat and evil. David recognized that under the shepherd's leading, he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It isn't his destination or dwelling place. David might say that all of life is lived under the shadow of death, but the conscious presence of the Lord as shepherd makes it bearable. I think it's fair to say, though, that we'll only ever face the shadow. We'll only ever face the shadow of death because of Jesus. Jesus took the full reality of death in our place at the cross. So, in the middle part of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Despite the dark connotations of this valley of the shadow of death, David could resolutely say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David knew he was under the care of the Lord, his shepherd. Even when fearful, the presence of the Lord, the presence of the shepherd, removed the fear of evil. Even when you are in a dark place, you aren't alone. The Lord is there. He is with you. And David acknowledges this. It's worth pointing out that at this dangerous moment, at this low point, the he of verses 1 to 3 changes to you. The Lord as shepherd is now in the second person. The verse ends with your rod and your staff. They comfort me. The rod and the staff were instruments used by a shepherd. The ideas of a sturdy walking stick used to gently guide the sheep. The stick is also used to protect them from potential predators. These instruments of guidance were a comfort to David. It helped him, even when in dark places, to know that God guided him. It is a great comfort to know that God will guide us, especially when we need guiding the most. Our second main point for this evening looks at God as a gracious host. The picture in these final couple of verses shows a gracious host throwing a banquet, as it were, lacking in nothing. God is a gracious host because his cup overflows. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Look how the verse begins. You prepare a table before me. Without departing from the previous picture of the valley, David envisioned the provision and goodness given by God. Given by God as a host, inviting him to a richly prepared table. But look at this table. Where is it? The goodness and care suggested by the prepared table is set right in the midst of the presence of David's enemies. The host's care and concern doesn't eliminate our enemies, but his care does enable us to experience God's goodness in their midst. Despite the many dangers and the presence of enemies, David enjoyed the richness of his host's goodness. My cup overflows, shows the host had provided abundantly. The tremendous grace of God is evident in David's experience here. This has been David's experience with God up to this point in his life. That is what David is implying in this verse. And then we move to the final verse. And our final verse seems to indicate a confidence in David. It indicates that David is confident of grace and fellowship with God, that this fellowship with God will continue throughout all his days. God is a gracious host because it results in constant fellowship with him. The final verse reads, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The use of the word surely suggests David's confidence. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. David foresees the direction his life will take, a life centered around the constant fellowship with his God. The grace of God can accomplish that in our lives as well. We ought to rejoice in God's grace towards us. We should not be overcome with anxiety. Anxiety over the circumstances the Good Shepherd allows in our lives. We can have the same confidence David has. Goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever if we trust in him. So as we draw to a close this evening, remember this. You must learn to trust our Lord as a faithful shepherd. God is a good shepherd. His provision is always perfect, and he restores our souls. You should not worry yourself to death, but instead trust God for what only he can provide. God's faithful provision is only part of what he does. For those who know and love him, he will also guide you. He'll guide you into a righteous life for the sake of his own reputation. He also protects you, not by shielding you from difficulty, but by permitting in your life only what is beneficial to you, according to his good purpose for you. God is a gracious host. You need to trust him as your faithful shepherd. By doing this, you'll then have a relationship with him. You can rejoice in the grace God has lavished upon you. You'll have a life centered around constant fellowship with God. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.